Hebrews chapter 10, please. Hebrews chapter 10. And beginning in verse 35, Paul speaking to the Hebrew Christians, of course, in reference to the importance of faith and believing and enduring and holding on and holding fast and all the things that he says to these Christians who are going under a time of persecution and a lot of things that are taking place as far as their faith is concerned. And he says in verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence or your faith. The worst thing any person who calls himself a Christian could do would be to abandon faith. He says, which hath great recompense of reward. Your faith will produce a reward for those who remain faithful. He says, but you have need of patience that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. That's very clear there that endurance would be a better word for that word patience there. And that's what you have need of, that after you have understood what God requires of you and you're obeying him, then in a matter of time, something's going to manifest, which will be no doubt eternal salvation is what we're all believing for. At the end of that, we will be receive a reward, the crown of life, and so on and so forth. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we're not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. I believe that I am one who believes to the saving of the soul. I'm not drawing back, I'm pressing on. But I want to look at that verse 38 and take that as part of my title this morning for the just live by faith, and talk about living by faith, because that's what we live by. And I know that that is something that a lot of Christians may yet not understand, but they should. If you're a Christian, that is the first thing you do or should understand, is that you have a right relationship with God based upon your faith in what Jesus Christ did for you. Now, this particular passage, Hebrews 10:38, is something that comes off the Old Testament, Habakkuk in chapter 2:4, where he says the just shall live by his faith. And it's also spoken of, as we know, three times in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, in Galatians chapter 3, and Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35. Galatians is verse 11, is where it speaks about that in reference to a contrast between works versus faith. The one thing that is so important to the Christian life is his belief, is his faith in the Lord. That's what we hear the term a lot. What faith do you belong to? And sometimes this term is misused, but this is something that's so important, because all the scriptures that we just quoted speak of the same thing. The just shall live by faith. In other words, it's something you live out. It's not something that is just a creed that you somehow or another adhere to, which you do believe things and you adhere to things, but it talks about living, practicing, applying, appropriating as something that God has given to you, claiming it as it belongs to you, and walking through certain circumstances in life, knowing that God is faithful, that he will bring you through the situation you're in. At the end of that, you'll receive a reward. You don't always see the very thing that you are believing for with your physical eyes, because faith has nothing to do with what's seen, but what is unseen, as 2 Corinthians 4 tells us, and Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, the chapter after this particular statement, he talks about faith. He talks about all those who embrace the Lord by faith. And all the scriptures are telling us that faith is important. The Christian life has its very root and substance and foundation in the subject matter of faith. Why? Because Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please God, for he that comes to God must believe that he is or he exists. And he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Not just attend now and then, but people who put effort forth in their life and a commitment to seek the Lord, to know him, to learn about him, to walk with him, to struggle through life, to overcome, to triumph, and all those things, because we can do that. If we're Christians, we can do that. We can. It's a positive thing. There's nothing negative about faith. If it's something negative about faith, it's because people make it negative. There's nothing negative about it all. Everything God has to say, whether it sounds negative or not, it's still positive, because it's leading you somewhere. You'll see how clear that becomes as you begin to look at what God says. I mean, because faith is something that it pleases God. So in other words, if anything that is not of faith, Romans 14:23 says, is sin. And that deals with certainly eating, as he's talking about there. in the context of Romans chapter 14, because we are to have a conscience in reference to the things that we eat, that we believe that they're clean and they're sanctified, and if we receive them by faith, that they're good. And if a man sits down and looks at certain things that some people have scruples or a conscience about, that they think, well, I can't eat that. Well, you shouldn't eat it. But if you believe that by a prayer of faith, that it's clean and God's given all things, 1 Timothy chapter 4, and they're sanctified by the word of prayer and faith. If you believe that, then you can pray over snails. If you're really hungry, you can. And maybe some people say, well, I can't normally eat that, but if I had to, I could, because my conscience, I could do that. But see, if your conscience bothers you, you can't do it. So conscience comes into play always. And that's an important part of the faith. But we are those who live by faith. And when we make that statement, we mean our life is one that exemplifies what the Bible says about a relationship with God. In other words, we're living it out to the best of our ability. Yes, we are frail. Yes, there are weaknesses, but we overlook the human weaknesses. We overlook the frailties, and we still move on because we know that God is working in us to will and do of His good pleasure, and God is behind us and for us, and God wants us to triumph over all things. He wants us to be victorious. And so we hear this term, the Christian faith, or the Protestant faith, or the Roman Catholic faith, or the Muslim faith, or the Mormon faith. You hear that term faith attached to so many things. But the problem with all of that is when you talk about faith in that kind of way, then it sounds like faith can be a lot of different things. So what is the Mormon faith? And what is the Jehovah's Witness faith? And what is the Roman Catholic faith? And you look at that and you take that term faith and you apply it with all of those things, and it's something that is different. It is a belief system, no doubt, because you're believing in something. You're believing in Joseph Smith as a Mormon. You're Jehovah's Witness, you're believing in the Bible they wrote and changed so many things up in as far as the Bible's concerned. So the cults have that term too. But their basis of faith is not always the Word of God. It can be partially the Word of God and partially something of what they have added to it or taken away from that. And the Bible clearly warns us to be careful not to add to or take away from. And that's when you find the faith then becomes confusing, because everybody says, well, what faith are you? A Christian. But I mean, what faith are you? I'm a Christian. That's what I am, a Christian. I'm a biblical Christian based upon what the Bible says. Well, are you a Baptist? No, I'm a Christian. When you start doing that, you really upset people. You don't mean to, but you're just trying to emphasize this one thing. I have forgot that. I'm emphasizing something that's very positive. See, they're the ones that are negative. They are the negative ones, because you have to be a Baptist to be right. No, you don't. All you have to do is be a Christian and have a relationship. You don't have to be a Roman Catholic. You don't have to be all these other things. You're just a Christian. And people can't seem to get a hold of that. So they're looking for all the different flavors, kind of like lifesavers. What flavor do you like? But the only one that is right is the one that God has given us in His Word. And so their basis of faith is not necessarily always the Bible. And so the Christian must be careful that our life is based upon the Scripture. Because it's all faith, it's all in Christ, and it's all about Him. It's not about us, something a man started, or anything else. It's all about a relationship with Him. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Jehovah's Witness Bible. Or the Mormon Bible, or the Roman Catholic. No, it comes by hearing of the Word of God, the Scriptures. Now see, once you start saying that, that is a positive statement. But everybody begins to get upset, and they get negative at you. They all begin to attack you and say things about you because you're controversial, or you're trying to cause a split or a division. And you're not. All you're trying to do is be positive. You're trying to tell them, look, this is something that God has given you. This is the most wonderful thing in the world, and you have to compare everything by it. And when you begin to take man's philosophy and the creeds of man and the creeds of churches and you bring them together with the Word says, you're going to find that some of them may be right with the Scriptures and some things are not. It's our duty to be able to see what the Bible says. And there are degrees of faith. We all know that. And this is good to know, because when you get into the Christian faith, you find out there's people who really say they're Christian, but they have no faith. The Bible speaks, well, you have no faith. It says that, doesn't it? Where is your faith? Why is it you have no faith? Because we're supposed to have faith. If you have faith, you're doing something. You're living out something. You're applying something to your life or to your marriage or to your relationships in a positive way, because it's what God requires of you. And there's a motivation behind that that's positive. It's not negative. See, it's all positive. It's all about how you look at everything, whether you see it the way God sees it or whether you see it the way you want to see it. And there's where the problem is. It always has been. Then there's weak faith. Romans 14 speaks of the weak faith. There's some people who can be weaker in the faith. The Bible tells us to support them, to encourage them, to comfort them, to exhort them, to warn them. The Bible says, is that negative? No, it's positive. What is it trying to say? It's trying to say these are people who are weak, but you want to help them and you want to lift them up and you want to encourage them in the faith. That's what it tells us to do. Now, sometimes you go try to talk to somebody that's weak in faith and they say, well, you know what? You're always criticizing me. They're negative. They don't see that God's trying to approach them using a messenger or a friend trying to lift them up because maybe they don't want to be lifted up. They want to keep on living their life. So who's the one who's negative? Who's the one who's positive? You see where the battle lies, folks? The battle lies against God and His Word. That's where the battle lines are always drawn. And then there's the Bible speaks of strong faith. Romans chapter 4 about Abraham. Did Abraham have strong faith? Why did he have strong faith? Because he believed what God spoke to him about a promise. And yet he was past the age of reproduction. Sarah was not able, she couldn't have a baby, naturally speaking. But yet, Abraham believed God, and because he believed God, then he lived that out. And he walked believing God, and because of that, it says that faith was accounted to him. His righteousness was because of his faith in Jesus Christ. It's in Genesis chapter 15. The whole Bible, the Romans speaks about that. Jesus brings up Abraham. It's all about that because his faith was in what God spoke to him, and because he believed God, it was accounted to him for what? For righteousness. What made the just shall live, the righteous shall live by what? Faith. What made Abraham right? What did he do? He simply believed God. He took him at his word. Is that negative or is it positive? I think, come on now, be with me here. It's positive. And so when unbelief comes along and says, I don't believe God, and you say, well, that's wrong, and the Bible has something to say about unbelief, and somebody says, well, why are you being so negative? I'm not being negative, you are. Unbelief is a negative thing. Doubt is a negative thing. Fear is a negative thing. It is, isn't it? It's all negative. The only thing that's positive is faith, because faith believes in something that God said and that God will do for you if you will believe it. It's just taking God at His word. How many of you believe that this is a magic marker? Do you believe that? Why do you believe it? Can you see it? Okay, and you know it if it'll do something, don't you? You believe it because, you know, somebody created it and said that's what it is, and it's sitting right there and you see it. Why? How do you know it's not a rabbit? See, there's where confusion comes in, because everybody wants to change everything. And that's what we have in political correctness. That's what we have in the church. Everybody's trying to change the words and the meanings and definitions, and there's a lot of confusion. And we find that all over the place. You know, the Bible speaks about the plainness of speech, simplicity, your yea be yea, your nay be nay. So when you speak something, you know what somebody's saying. You don't know what a politician's saying today. You don't know what most preachers are saying today, because it confuses people. But when you come out plain and say this is what the Scripture says, and go home to see if it be so, check it out. And what was the results of doing that in Acts 17, 11? They believed God. Why? All because of what Scripture says. And so again, you look at here and you see there's a starting place. There's a beginning place. And the beginning place is with something that is so miraculous and so wonderful. I wonder what it would be. A new birth. Is a new birth a positive thing? Why is it so positive? Because it's a supernatural change that takes place in your life. John chapter 3, we all know the story about Nicodemus. Unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And when you use the term born again or new birth or change, it's like some people kind of get a little cringe in their look at you, because they don't like to hear that. And then some people do take the term and attach it to anybody. He's been born again. And yet he doesn't live like he's born again. You see, if you really, truly, authentically have had the new birth experience, something drastically has changed in your life. It's true. Period. And so if a man is born again, he has changed. What's changed? His heart. His whole heart and his attitude towards God has changed. So it's a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is what? He's an old creation or a new creation? What is a new creation? Something that was old in sin, something that was barred out of sin, barred into a relationship with God and been forgiven and justified by faith. That's what it's all about. It's positive. And why are people so intimidated by the Christian faith? Well, I'm just trying to be as positive as I can be. Because for a Christian to have faith means he has been born again. And if he hasn't been born again, he can't even have faith. Because not all men have faith. The only person that can have faith is a man who's been born again. I mean, true faith. I'm not talking about faith in the chair you're sitting in, because you sat down, you believed it would hold you up. You didn't look down and check the legs and see if they were collapsible. You didn't look to see if the seat somehow or another was going to fall out from under you. You just believed it. And you sat in that chair because you believed it. It's solid. It's a foundation on it. And you sat in it. But the Christian faith is based upon what God says in His Word. It has a foundation. And when somebody says, well, I am of this faith, and they speak of a cult, then that faith would say they have a belief system, but it is not according to the Scriptures. It is not according to the Word of God. So when we look at this, we can see here that the new birth involves a complete and radical turnaround in a person's life. Because in order to live by faith, that's got to be a starting place. There's got to be a beginning in the Christian's life. I mean, we just abbreviated B-E-G, beg, you know. But that's the beginning of the Christian life. You begin somewhere. And the only way you can begin is not by walking into a church, joining a church, but the only way you begin is because something supernaturally happens to you where you are born again, such as the John 3 experience. And so you were born in this world, as we all know, as a sinner. And somebody says, see, you're going and getting negative. No, I'm not. I'm saying what the Bible says, and the Bible's not a negative thing. The Bible is just as positive, because unless a man knows he's a sinner, he can't be born again. So if you want people born again, you have to get the message out. And that message is you were born in sin and you have to repent of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ to be saved. That's the message. It's not negative. It is positive. I told you, it'll be a month of this stuff. Because see, you're always thinking the way the world wants you to think. You're always thinking the way sin wants you to think. You're always thinking the way that your own little 2x4 world wants you to think, and you're not thinking the way God thinks. And God says in Isaiah 55, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. And the problem is we're so bent towards the negative. And we're looking at everything. We take everything God said, negative, 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 negative. Rather than seeing, there's something more here now. Because when you begin to read the Bible, God is saying something for our good. To produce something in our lives, a change in our life. And so we lived all of our life before salvation by our feelings. Our desires and our appetites. That's how we lived. We lived according to the circumstances and the feelings and what everybody said about whatever. The flu season, the cold season, the weather season. I mean, people come, oh, it's so bad outside. I mean, why is it on, when we have snow and it's a Sunday, all the churches close, but when we have snow on Monday, all the businesses don't close. I'm not trying to be negative. I'm being as positive as I can be. I'm telling you the truth. I know some close, but most of them not, because everybody needs the money. And church is more important than all of that. That's the way I see it. The Bible says it's positive. Because we can always make it. We can't. We just have to do the best we can. That's all I'm saying. So anyways, you find out we live by fleshly lust. What do? We served sin. We didn't serve God. So awakening has to take place in our lives. Something has to happen whereby God approaches us, and thank God for that, because that's a positive thing. But a lot of people don't want God to approach them on His terms. They want God to approach them on their terms. They want a God that is made in their feelings. They want a God that looks like and smells like and tastes like and feels like what they want Him to be. They don't want a God who is an invisible, eternal, wise, and holy, just God, in loving and merciful and caring, to approach them about something that's the most important thing in all of life. It's about eternity. Because when He does, He's being positive. But in order to be positive to get you to the goal of salvation, He has to say something to you. It sounds negative to you. And it's called speaking to you about sin. defining it to you and revealing it to you, because when he's doing that, it's because he loves you. He's telling you the truth. And God's trying to bring something to service, because an awakening has to take place where you see your guilt and your shame. Until you see that, you will never see your need for God. And that's the beginning of a new birth. That's just the beginning. Something is beginning to happen inside of you to reveal that to you. Look, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, we go back to the book of Acts. The book of Acts is a positive statement of the Christian faith. Okay? We all agree with that? Yes, there's persecution. Yes, they were threatened, they were beaten. But it's positive about God in their midst and the acts of the Holy Spirit. And so when Peter preached a message that day on the day of Pentecost, would you declare that that message was negative or positive? How would you look at it? See, some people say, well, he's kind of negative, isn't he? He was telling them people they killed Jesus. He was telling them people they were murderers. He was telling those people to repent. And see, the world looks at it today, that's bad. That's negative. But it's not. But look here what he said in verse 37. After they'd heard all of this, and you go back and read that at your leisure. If you have anytime soon, you know what I'm talking about. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. Oh, that's good. That is so good. That's positive. And said Peter, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Was that a positive response to a positive word? Yes, it was. Now, not a lot of people will answer that way. A lot of people will turn around and throw stones and bricks and tomatoes and everything else or scoff at you. They did that to Stephen. They did it. Stephen was just trying to warn them. And here Peter was telling them the same thing. Then said Peter unto them, what's that word? Is this a negative word? Why do people make the word repentance so negative? What's the problem? Because repentance is related to sin, turning around, changing your mind about something. And people don't want to change their mind. So in order to enter into the beginning of salvation, he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, so on and so forth. And then down in verse 41, then they gladly received the word and were baptized. They're glad about it. Woo-hoo! We repented. They were excited about something. Positive. Now, I know when you get into that guilt that comes up on you, and the shame and the turmoil and all that can crowd in on you in the sense of sin coming in there, it can be bad. But see, God gives you escape. But a lot of people don't want to get escape from it. They don't want to get away from it. They want to hold on to it. And then they say, he's negative. No, you're negative. You're living a negative life. You're living in a negative guilt and the shame and the turmoil. You're living that way because you're deceived. And that's the way you want to live. You're the one that's negative. The Word of God cannot be negative. No matter what he says, he's always speaking something to you that is important for your life. So he says, repent. Now look over at Acts 16:30, because there's a little different take here. Because these go together. Acts 16 and verse 30. This is when they were in jail. And this little guy here, this little Philippian jailer, he was had a problem because they escaped. And let's pick up in the context, Acts 16. We know verse 25, midnight they prayed and praises, and the people sang praises, and everybody heard them. There was a great earthquake. And verse 27, and the keeper of the prison awakened out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled, because he was responsible for them. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. So this guy was negative. He wanted to ruin his life. Paul said, don't do that. We're all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and barked them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What's negative about that? See, God, whatever he does is something positive in all the whole thing, folks, if you just watch what's going on. And then it says, what must I do? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now we got to, see, he said in Acts, repent here, he said believe. But see, those two things have to take place. A man has to repent before he can believe and live by faith. That's where the beginning is for all men. And so God awakens a person. What must I do to be saved? And the very first thing that comes, what does it mean to repent? It means to renounce sin. Actually, the word in the Greek would mean, in the Hebrew, means to shub, to turn around In the Greek, it could mean a change of mind. And basically what it means is to change your attitude in reference to God. That's big. That's real big. Think about it. You got to really meditate on that. Think about it for a while. Change your attitude in reference to God. Change the way you've been thinking about God, because the way you've been thinking about God is not the way the Word tells you to think about Him. The way you thought about Him is the way religion has told you to think. Televisions, radio, hosts, whatever. A lot of people are telling you certain things about God. Religious people, good people, fine, okay. But is it right? Because the only thing that can be faith is truth. Anything that is not of truth is a lie. So only truth that we know is Jesus. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come unto the Father except by me. It's the only way. Now, there's nothing negative about that, but the world wants to make it negative because they want to make many ways to God, but there's only one way revealed, a revelation, which comes through the Bible by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so a change of mind where your life is turned around completely. I know when God approached me and awakened me, my life turned around. Yeah, I made a U-turn. I was going in one direction. I started going in the other. Well, there were obstacles. There were problems. But I made a turn. And that was the most important thing in my life at that time. Other things began to be revealed, and I began to deal with those things. So change your mind and attitude regarding God, because so many have a wrong attitude about God. Because when you come to God, people have this attitude about God being wrathful, judgmental. He's God of wrath, isn't he? He is a judge of all the earth, isn't he? But that's all they have. And it's been twisted and distorted, hasn't it? Who did that, you reckon? Would it be the devil? Through men taking that and distorting it to keep people aback away from God? Absolutely. So who's the negative one now? Huh? Is it Satan coming into your life and then you give in place to that and you're scared to approach God? You're scared to really trust God or put your confidence in Him? And so change your attitude about God. I mean, how many people have a wrong attitude about God's love? Think about it. They take God's love and they just trample it all over. Well, God loves you. And God loves the homosexual. God loves the adulterer. And God loves them. God loves the sinner, no doubt about that. But God doesn't love that person while they're going out practicing sin. He wants them to repent of that sin. Yes, Jesus commended His love towards you while you were yet a sinner and after living those things. But He came to you and approached you to awaken you about that. He doesn't leave you to sin. He calls you out of that. That's positive. Because if you live in sin, you're living a negative life. A life that brings disgrace, a life that brings guilt, a life that brings shame, and a lot of other turmoil and problems in your life if you live that way. You're not living by faith. And living by faith is believing God's Word and walking in it the best you can. And He gives you the grace to do all the things because He doesn't ask you to do something you can't do. And so people have a wrong attitude regarding who God is, what He's like, and what He says. I've known this and seen it so much because I started off that way and I knew that I found out so many things I thought about God were so wrong. And if you'd be honest, you'd say, yeah, that's true. So many things that I believed about God were so wrong. And it was negative. It was basically negative. It was twisted. It was distorted. It was a mind of philosophy and the world and humanism and emotion. It was not the Scripture. And it was not clear until God opened up your heart to see it. Most people have a negative attitude towards Him. But why do they have that negative attitude towards God? Sin. I'm not preaching about sin. I'm trying to be positive here. I'm trying to be as positive as the Bible is. The reason that people look at God and they distort Him and they won't accept what He says about Himself to them is because of sin in them that keeps them away from God. Sin distorts everything that God is. That's what happens. I mean, you see it all through the Bible. Everything about God has been twisted and it's deceptive. A lot of books that are written today, boy, they're fabricated so every word is parsed to manipulate, to tug, and to twist, and to distort the truth. Satan's behind that. And when people love the truth, they believe a lie. When they believe a lie, they're turning away from the truth. They love not the truth. They're believing lies, falsehoods, deceptions, fabrications, not the truth about who God really is. And there the problem lies. Religion produces a God lesser than he is. Romans 1 clearly says that. They took God of the creation, all of his glory, and tried to make him into images of creeping beasts. This is God. They distorted who God was. So they bowed to their totem poles. They bowed to their, you know, they'd make a frog or they'd make an alligator. And they bowed. That was their God. Something made out of the wood, a stock. And they bowed down before, this is my God. This is my God. Oh, and the rain gods and the storm gods and the blessing. They had all kinds of gods. And it was just making God lesser than he really was. What was man doing? Sinful man was reducing the sovereign, eternal, all-wise God down to their level. Exactly what they were. Bring him down. Make him lower so, you know, sinful man can identify with him. But sinful man can only identify with sin. And so then God comes along and he busts all that wide open and opens a man's eyes and he begins to see that and it's so clear. He's the only true and wise God. All this other is nothing. Do you know that happened in the Bible? Would you like to see that in Acts chapter 17 at Athens? That's exactly what happened. Acts chapter 17. And beginning in verse 16 opens the door. It says, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him, and he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Idols is what they were given over to. So he disputed with them. There were philosophers, the Epicureans and the Stoics. They had their various different beliefs. He preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ and on and on. And it goes on down here. And verse 22, he says, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, to you men of Athens, I perceive in all things you're too superstitious. You're all so religious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I saw Joseph and Mary and all the saints. I found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare unto you. It's amazing. They had so many of them, they had one to the unknown God. Just in case we forgot one, let's do it to the unknown God. And Paul said, boy, that's my open door. Let me tell you who he is. And he goes, God that made the world. He goes back to the very beginning of time, the creator of the world. He, the world, all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing and given to all life and breath in all things, and hath made of one blood all nations, and so on and so forth. Verse 27, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far away from every one of us. He's talking to sinners. Is he not? Exactly what he's talking to. But he's being positive. For in him we live, in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your poets have said, for we are his offspring. He even quoted some poet who had a right statement. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think, mind, attitude towards God. We should not think that the Godhead is like unto gold, silver, or stone graven by the art of man's device. We should not think of God as just harsh. But God is a loving, holy God who displays judgment in certain circumstances based upon a person's attitude towards him that goes continually against him. We ought not to think that God is just love and leave out his holiness. But we need to see who God is. He reveals himself. In this, he says, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at that, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. He commands them to. He said, would you please repent? I command you in the name of Jesus to repent. And that's the beginning of the Christian life. That's what he says. Because he's appointed a day in which he shall judge the world in what? He's not going to judge the world in uncleanness. He's going to judge them by a right standard, something that's positive. There has to be a standard. Even Confucius says, well, in his old statements, he would say, when people begin to go away from justice, to go away from morals, and go away from all these things, then they have chaos and confusion, and nobody knows what is right. Everybody has to have a standard, don't they? And who is our standard? He says here, the man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear this again of this matter. Verse 34, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed among them. Good. Now, who was negative? Were the ones who mocked him negative or the ones who believed him? No, the ones who believed him were positive. And that's why Paul did what he did and said what he said was in order to take all that negative garbage about God that they had in their mind and point to them, you have misunderstood, you're ignorant about who God is. He's not an idol. He's not something you bow down before and worship. He is the invisible, mighty, wise God who's come down in Jesus Christ, tabernacled among men, died for your sins, and has been risen from the dead. Now, no idol's ever done that. This is the one. It's positive. That's what you see. And so, he commands everybody to repent. So, it comes like when Jesus came to Caesarea Philippi in Matthew chapter 16, he said to Peter, he said, who do men say I am? Because the religious people, well, some say he's just Jeremiah. Some say he's this prophet, that prophet. But who do you say I am? Thou art the Son of the living God. Well, Peter, idols didn't reveal that to you. My Father in heaven revealed that. Revealed would be revelation, an unfolding, an enlightenment. He showed you something. And on that, the whole church is built, on that revelation of the confession of Jesus Christ. I believe that he is who he says he is. Who do you think he is? Is he a Roman Catholic Jesus? Is he a Baptist Jesus, Presbyterian Jesus? Is he a charismatic Jesus? Or could you put all those together and say he is Jesus and a lot of that is included in it? Because Paul warned about another Jesus again. And was that negative because he warned them about that? Or was he trying to warn them, be careful because they're counterfeits? He was being positive. In order to be positive, sometimes you've got to warn people. Acts 4 and verse 12. There is no other name under heaven whereby men may be saved other than that name Jesus Christ. Now, is that negative? See, to the world, to the sinner, it is. But to the Christian, it is the only way. That's what we see. I mean, John 14 verse 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father except by me. So a man, first of all, he has to repent. He has to see his sin, and he has to see that need, and God has to reveal that to him, and that's positive. I can't say that anything that God has shown me about sin to me in my own life has ever been had a negative effect upon me. It's always had a positive effect because it marked conviction. Conviction is a positive thing. The negative part was me inside maybe not wanting to yield. That's sin. That's self. But the Holy Spirit always wins over because he is a spirit of grace that comes into your life to lift you up higher. And he's always drawing you closer to himself to separate you away from sin to God. So first you have to repent. And in repentance, then you turn and you believe. They go together. They're almost like immediate things in your life. Believe. And to believe is to be persuaded to the point of obedience. I am persuaded. Now, never say you're persuaded until you really are. Because there's a lot of persuasion around, isn't there? There's everywhere. And there's lying spirits that can persuade people. But the only basis I have of faith is measuring it by God's word to see if it be so. Like the Bereans. And if it is, then I believe it. So again, I have to put it together. I have to realize that believing is persuaded that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. And I put my confidence in him. And that's when we come to Romans chapter 10. I'm telling you, it's all positive. Maybe this will get you to look at things a little differently. From now on, all of us, to see everything God's saying to us is for our benefit. Romans chapter 10 and verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and the heart, the word of faith which we preach. So where is faith coming from? The word that he preached, which is the Old Testament, the word of God. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what? Saved. Why? Because, as he says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, or into, entrance into, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. So there's something, a supernatural event takes place, God approaches me, awakens me to sin, grants me a gift called repentance, and causes me to begin to acknowledge my sin, and to confess it before God, and pour out my heart. And I turn away from those sins. The evidence I turned away from those sins and the fruit of that is that I put them behind me, like Acts 19. I burnt up some things, got rid of some things. I walked away from some things. Never to turn back to them again. And when I do that, that is an act of repentance. And now I believe on Jesus Christ. Now I'm following Him and not myself in the world. And that's what belief is all about. And that's in my heart. And I confess it with my mouth. And as I begin to appropriate that by making it clear to statement, because the next day after you're saved, you don't feel saved. But the first thing you do is say, I'm saved because I know I repented and I know He gave me the grace to do that. And I confess my sins and I got rid of some things out of my life and I am on a new pathway now. I'm a new creation. And I know and realize it's going to be a battle and a fight. But God is with me. He's for me. You know what? Even the fight is positive. You know why? Because if we fight, we win. That's right, because He's for us, not against us. And so we believe. Christian faith is of no value unless it's based upon the Word of God. It's no value whatsoever. The only value out of faith whatsoever is when it's based upon what God says in His Word, because you can believe something and yet it not be in the Scripture. What? Evolution? People believe it every day. They espouse it, they talk about it, they teach on it, and people believe the lie as truth. And because of that, their attitude towards God is not right. And that's where He says, repent, because you've got a God that's, you know, that's wrongly understood in your mind who He really is. You think something just happened by a Big Bang Theory. The only Big Bang Theory is when God spoke and everything was created, and He took and created ex nihilo, out of nothing. God didn't need materials like man to make anything. He just created it. And that's supernatural. That's what the Bible says. That's what I believe. And so you can believe something. Roman Catholics believe Mary is co-redeemer with Jesus. That's what they believe. Now, they can believe that, but it's wrong. Like Paul said to the Athens, you do ignorantly believe this, but let me make to you a little clearer the pathway that Mary was the mother of Jesus, but really she just was that not by a natural birth, but a supernatural birth. Because the Holy Spirit overshadowed her, and then He came into her womb, and it was supernatural. It was all powerful, supernatural, and He was born. But you're talking about God coming down in the flesh. You're talking about an event that talks about the virgin birth. She never had a relationship with man before she had a child. But the Roman Catholics, you see, they want to make her, you know, co-redeemer. Mary doesn't redeem anybody, period. And when you say it, people say, why are you being so negative? I'm not being about Mary's a wonderful person. Go read about her in Luke chapter 1. I mean, she was singing praises to God. She believed God. What a lot of people don't want to do. I'm not being negative, I'm being positive. But in order to be positive, you have to correct the negative in people's minds. The people that are negative are the sinners. The people that are negative are people who believe falsely, don't believe what the Bible says. Oh boy, you never knew it was going to be like this. You never knew it was going to be like this. When we come to Christ, we believe one thing. It's most important. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because if you don't believe it, you can't be saved. We believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what we believe in. We're putting our faith in what the Bible says about Jesus coming, being born of a virgin, living a sinless life, dying an atoning death, and being raised from the dead on the third day. You read 1 Corinthians 15, according to the Scriptures, and it goes on in 1 Corinthians 15 and says, your faith will be in vain if you don't believe this. Your labor and your faith is in vain. How many people who have faith, it's just empty. It's not living. It is empty. It is of no value. It is of no good to them. For when they die, they will go on out into eternity without the living God in their life. I'm speaking positive. It's exactly what you see in the Bible. And so when we come to Christ as new Christians, there's still a great need in our life. And what would that great need be? What would that great need be? Would it be to learn about the one who saved us? To learn so that a change can continue to take place. Because our mind was so negative. Our belief system and philosophical ideas and concept were so contrary to who God really was. The virgin birth. I mean, you know, you have to find out what the Bible says about those things. So Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20. Ephesians 4 and verse 20. And you have to realize the context of this when you read Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20, because as Christians, we have to learn certain things. It's a great need in our life. Verse 20 says, but you have not so learned Christ. Well, wait a minute. You have not so learned what about Christ? Well, let's go back and let's look in the context and let's look at verse 17. This I say, therefore, testifying the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Their mind is so vain. Everything they think about has God's not in their thoughts. If He is, it's the wrong God. Because if God was in their thoughts, guess where they would be? They'd be going to church, they'd be serving God, they'd be reading their Bible, they wouldn't be out drinking, carousing, lying and cheating, would they? It'd be a different lifestyle. They'd be living differently because their faith would be different. Their thinking would be different. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God to the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. What a description of a sinner. But you have not so learned Christ, have you? If so be that you've heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is where? It's in Jesus. The truth is nowhere else. It's only in Jesus. And here it comes, that you put off concerning the former lifestyle, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then as you're renewed in your mind, you put on the new man which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. Well, therefore, or wherefore, put away the lying. You don't do that no more. Be angry and sin not. Don't give place to the devil. Let him steal no more. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And grieve not the Holy Spirit. That sounds like a kind of continual repentance taking place in your life. Something's going on. Because what's happening, you're changing the way you think. Repentance. A change of mind. Not just a pain of mind that I got caught. Like Judas, I mean, he had a pain of mind. He didn't change his mind. And when a man changes his mind, he turns. He repents. He goes in a different direction. I mean, it's just the fruit is brought forth. The axe is laid to the root. And that's the truth, what you see in the Bible. And then he begins to grow up in Jesus Christ. And that's what you see. The truth is in Jesus. The basis of faith is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. In John 5:39, he says, you think you have life? Search the Scriptures, for they speak of me. You think you have eternal life? No. Search the Scriptures, for they speak of Jesus Christ. And that's the one whom you relate yourself to. He's the one who died for you. And so, I mean, I say all that to say some positive facts regarding your faith. Okay? All this is positive. Okay, let's just take this little word that we use, JBF. Justified by faith. That's positive. Because the first thing that happens to you when you repent and you believe in Jesus Christ, you are acquitted of all your sins. All your past sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. God has forgiven you your sins based not upon anything that you have done, but upon what Jesus Christ alone did for you. The merits of His death is placed upon you. He gives you His righteousness. He takes upon Him your sin, and He represents you before God. God put our judgment upon Jesus. We deserved wrath. We deserved judgment. Now, you want to talk about wrath and God is so hard and God is so wrathful. Yeah, He is, but guess who took the wrath? Jesus took it for you. Now, there's a warning there for us to not take that for granted and to flee from the wrath of God, because God can judge sin. He will do that. But on us, it's positive when He does that. So you're standing before God. We talk about these positional truths. You understand positional truth? We talk about standing versus state. Okay? My standing before God is positive. I'm no longer unrighteous. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he who knew no sin became sin that I might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So my standing before God is that on my account is righteousness that's given to me because of what Jesus did for me. And that's what Romans chapter 5 speaks about. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have access to this grace. We have access to God. We might go through tribulation and go through things proving our faith, is it authentic? But we have joy because we've been delivered from the wrath of God. From the judgment to come, I mean, we have been separated from that judgment. This is eternal security. This is a wonderful thing that God has placed on my account, His righteousness. So, I mean, every born-again Christian is in Christ. Go through Romans and go through Ephesians and go through Colossians and look how many times you find the phrase, in Christ. In Christ, just in Christ. Because in Christ, that's your position, that's who you are. You're in Jesus Christ. There's a union that took place because you repented and because you believed. And that's the change that took place in your life. As long as you don't deny the faith, as long as you never deny Jesus Christ, you'll make it to the end. You can be persecuted, you can make mistakes, you can fall flat on your face, you can get back up and go on. But the day you deny Jesus Christ, it's over. That's it. Because there's no way back to God. And that's why Jesus told Peter in Luke 22, the devil has tried to sift you like wheat, but I pray for you that your faith fails not. Because if a person, faith utterly fails, and they recant their faith and they go back, the only hope that they got is that they were never really born again at the first time. It's the only hope they got. Because if a man starts off with him and then turns around and denies him and casts him under his feet and tramples on the blood of Jesus Christ, there is no repentance for that man. Or woman, there's none. And that's how it's positive because that makes me, okay, I fear God now. I know He loved me and He paid a price for me and I am not my own. But at the same time, I got to realize this is no game. It's no, you know, namby-pamby little thing here. This is serious stuff. And I got to think positive about this whole thing and realize God's warnings are for my good even. And so this is my legal standing, called legal. Legally before God, I have a standing that says I am the righteousness of God. I didn't earn it. I didn't pay for it. I did nothing to get it or deserve it. As a matter of fact, I did everything to get away to not get it. If I should have gotten an award, it should have been death, hell, judgment, cast out into utter darkness. That should have been my reward, but it wasn't. And that's what you see in the Bible. So that's one side of it. Then we have this other thing. Sanctification. Did I spell that right? Sanctification. Okay, that's right. What is sanctification? This is a process. Okay? This is a process that goes on and on to the end. I'm in a process right now. I am legally, this is my legal standing. This is where I'm at in Christ. Legal. This is my experience. I put this up here so many times, we already have a board we just put up here. Experience. What am I experiencing today? What is God doing in my life? Is God still, sanctification is rooted in holiness, but it has to do with being set apart. But it's twofold in being set apart. I'm set apart from something negative to something positive. I'm set apart from the world and sin, self, to God, to serve Him. That's the positive side of it. But in order for it to be positive, I got to get away from something because that something will keep drowning me out and keeping me from being what God wants me to be. So evidence I'm a Christian is a positive growth. Evidence I'm a Christian is that there's something going on in my life. Yes, it's slow. It's slow. I mean, you heard of the hare and the tortoise, so I mean, I guess I'm glad I'm not the rabbit. But the old slow turtle. Plugging along, sure, steady, in the game. You'll make it. And you can worry, this is not necessarily a sprint here. This is an endurance race. Long term. And it's a process taking place in our lives. And so, now, this is positive. Romans chapter 12. Don't you love it? As positive as it can be. There's nothing negative here whatsoever. It's just as positive as it can be. You see this, you begin to see how you think wrong. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. That's you. A dead sacrifice. No, living, that's positive. Holy, that's positive. Acceptable, That's positive. Unto God, that's positive, which is your most reasonable or spiritual service. Logical. Seems a logical result. If God has saved me, then I ought to dedicate myself to Him. See, faith is dedication. Faith is loyalty. Faith is dependence. Faith is commitment. Faith is giving yourself to God to believe what He says in His Word and to take your time, study it, learn it, and it'll work out in your life. And so, this is, look what he goes on to say. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may be able to test and to prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. What is he saying? What happened when I got saved? Did a change take place? What kind of change? Heart. Positive change. New heart, right? What's happening now? Change. Changing me. Because the word transform here simply means metamorphosis, a changing. That's what it means. Well, I thought, oh, well, you were changed in your heart, your new spirit. Okay? But that doesn't mean that your mind is cleaned up. Because when you come to God and you experience His love and mercy, there's, oh, I got a revelation of this, and I want to know how to be able to say it. Because people who have been in the world are so messed up and so negative, their mind has been poisoned with the educational system, with the music and with Hollywood. It's been so poisoned, such filth has got into their minds. It's like when they come to the Lord, you're talking about a warfare, folks. You're talking about a battle that wages it bigger than big. It's a real battle. And some of us know that better than others. And some people, this is where the conflict, this is where a real conflict comes right there. Because this is great. This is difficult. God does it all. He did this. And God is doing this. But I've got to respond to this. And there's a problem here because the battle is waging in people's lives. And you can see here the change here that we're talking about. See, this is why the renewing of the mind is so important. It is so important because it is absolutely necessary. God puts that desire in you. Now I'm going to say something. You listen to me very carefully. If I have been saved, and I have a new heart, then I have new affections and new desires that are there, and the potential is God puts in me the desire for this. If that desire for this is not in me, something's wrong with the beginning. We're in agreement. Is that positive? I've got to believe that. Something not right. Something's very amiss. Because it's easy to get people to come to the Lord and to draw them out of the crowd and to go through all the emotion and everything else to sing and get them to come to the Lord. It's a right time to get them. Now, I'm not arguing it, but did they repent? Did they believe? The proof is in the pudding. I mean, you got to watch them. I mean, sometimes people start off and they kind of up and down, know how to walk is. I understand that. I've been there and done that. But the point of it is, there's a desire placed within you because of the grace of God to change. You want that change. You're not running from the change. You're not hostile to the change. You want the change. There's a desire for it. It's there. Well, there might be a little bit of argument going on inside of you because self is there. And this is hard for people to figure out a whole, because only a changed heart desires a changed mind. That's true. I just thought about that. Only a changed heart desires a changed mind. Isn't that true? Because my mind towards God has been wrong. When I get saved, I can't bring in the same old thinking about God. I've got to change. Because God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. You're thinking wrong about me. You're messed up. Who did that? Evolution did that. Pornography did that. Drugs did that. Hollywood did that. The educational system did that. That's who did that to your mind. It injected that poison inside of you. And things are not plain and clear to you. They've been all convoluted and confused. And so here you are in this bad situation. You were born in sin. I lived in sin for 28 years. I sowed to sin for 28 years of my life. Do you think that when I got saved that all of a sudden my mind was just, ooh, beautiful? No. No. But the heart, I mean, boy, there was something inside. There was a hunger and a thirst for Jesus Christ. There was a hunger and thirst to learn. There was a hunger and thirst for knowledge. I wanted to know. And when I ran into something hard to know, I wanted to figure it out. I had a desire for that. And I fell asleep a lot of times trying to figure it out. And then I went months trying to figure it out. Years trying to figure it out. But I stuck with it until I figured it out. And I'm still trying to figure out some people. I mean, some things. Renewing of the mind is a positive work. It really is. It's real positive in a person's life because it's designed to correct and to change you in your life. Without this, you'll never be corrected nor change anymore. And what God wants to do is to change the negative attitude that you have that came from the world and sin over to the positive attitude towards God and holiness. That's what He wants to do. That's all He's trying to do. And it's like we resist that because there's something in us that still wants some of that. And that's called the flesh. And God's pulling us away from that. And deep in your heart, you know it's right. So quit fighting it. And so now that you're saved, the conflict because of the past views and values and philosophies. That's where your big conflict is. And so renewing of mind is a positive work to correct and to change you, removing all this negative stuff. James 1, verse 21 and 22, receive with meekness and grafted word that's able to save your souls. And laying aside all of this negative superfluity of naughtiness, laying aside all of these things that captivate you and arrest your attention and pull you back into the lust of the flesh, you've got to overcome those things. And it's in you to do that. It's positive. Greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. And so we know that God's working in our life. And my responsibility, this is my responsibility, is to live this out. This is living by faith. It's to renew the mind. And one day, if I keep on sticking with it, something comes down from here to here. Boy, and it's a cleansing effect. It changes me. And then I begin to walk in that with joy and peace and believing. Because I know it's right to do. My conscience is clear about what is right. And guess who's behind all of this? God. And there's nothing negative. Philippians 2, verse 12. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Where it tells us here that very clearly, God is working in you. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to... Listen, this is so beautiful. It is God who worketh in you both... Encircle these if you don't mind messing your Bible up. To will and to do. And then underline His good pleasure. So it's God who's working in me the will. He's the one that's motivating me to make a choice to do not my pleasure, but His pleasure. That's the work. It's positive. It really is. But there's something in us called the flesh, the feelings, emotions, desires, that's negative. It doesn't want to respond to God because we want our way. Isn't that true? It is true as true can be. And so we know what Romans 6 talks about, daily living this life. Sin shall not have dominion over you. You are to be dead to sin and alive to God. That's positive. But you've got to reckon it to be so. You wake up every morning thinking, I am crucified with Christ. I am dead to sin and alive to God. Sin's knocking at the door when you wake up. Sin knocks at the door when you put the keys in the car. Sin knocking at the door when you sit down to eat your breakfast. Sin is knocking at the door when you go down the road and you get into traffic. Sin's knocking at the door. But you've got to be dead to that and alive to God. And it's God who's working in you this attitude now and to see everything differently than you did. And you begin to see how negative you've been. You've allowed sin to rule. You've allowed the negative things of the past to dominate your present. And that's negative. You're not letting God get into your life and do what He wants to do. So when your heart is changed, there's a positive desire. I want to know His will. I hear that. So what is God's will? Romans 12. That's His will for you right now. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. I know that's His will. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Abstain from fornication. This is the will of God. You abstain from fornication. I know that's His will. Something's very clear. Aren't they? I set my eye before no wicked thing. That's pretty clear. Of course, the world wants to define it a little differently. God is very plain about it. And so, again, we see there's a new hunger, there's a new thirst, there's new affections, new desires. All because of the new birth that's pointing you in this direction. And God will not force you against your will. He will not do it. God will not force you. Your mama will and your daddy will. Your brothers and sisters, and sometimes the preacher wants to love you with a rod. God's not going to force you against your will. So you can sit idle. You can just sit there for 6 months and go nowhere. Because God's not going to force you. But He'll keep speaking to you. And let me tell you something right now. If you're His, He's after you. He's after you. And He's going to get you. He's going to get you. You know how I know? Philippians 1:6. Who He begun a good work in you, He will complete it. He's going to get you. He'll get you, get you, get you, get you. He's going to get you, get you, get you, get you. He's going to get you. You're not going to get away. Be sure your sin will find you out. He'll pursue you. Oh, He's writing. He's taking records right now. He knows your heart. And God's going to get you. It's going to all work itself out. You see, God wants you to willingly come. And we'll stop there. That's what God wants you to do. We ain't even got to the better part of this thing because I want to give you some principles that applies for, you know, God reveals to us to change us. And they're very positive. They really are. But this is the beginning of this whole thing. You see, that God wants to get you to the place that you'll begin to see how negative you've been and how positive He is so that He can change you. Quit trying to change God. Quit trying to make God like you want Him to be. Quit trying to reduce God down to your humanistic level. Quit trying to bring God into your feelings, your emotions. Quit doing it. Let God be God. Let God be true and every man a liar. Just see who He is and look at that image and you'll find that something sooner or later, if you will yield to Him working inside you, it'll begin to change you and you experience change just a little at a time. You can't take but so much. Thank God for that. But you can take it because it's God behind it all. And when God's behind it, you can be sure of one thing. Grace is there. It always is. So, this is all about being positive, folks. Not negative words spoken. Because this is what God says to you. Everything in this Bible, when they sent the prophets to them and they spoke to them about their wicked ways, did He leave them there? Or did He give them hope to escape? That was positive. But a man cannot escape something unless he sees he has a need. A man cannot repent unless he sees he's a sinner. A backslider cannot come back to the Lord unless he realizes he's backslidden. Can he? So once the Word, God's approaching you because God loves you. And that's positive. God loves you enough to approach you, Revelation 3:19, to chasten you, to get your attention, so you'll repent. So why are we calling it negative? It's because the world wants us to think that way. It's because the devil wants us to think that way rather than realizing that God is magnificent and kind and gracious to approach us and tell us, you got a problem. You need to change, for I change not. And that's the good news. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would work in our lives to know God, to know Him on His terms, and to yield and to surrender our thoughts and attitudes. Allow You, Lord, to invade our life into the deepest recesses of our hearts and to change the way we think. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And Lord, we need changing because so often we think on the world's terms. We try to allow the world's ways and thoughts to be mingled with the thoughts and ways of God. And therefore we make them shallow, ineffective in our lives. Because we're really not letting the pure Word of God set us free and cleanse us. So open our hearts, Lord, to hear and to receive the engrafted Word that can deliver us. That our minds can be filled with the things that are just, and pure and holy and of good report. The Lord, that we can live by faith, that we can walk out those things that you reveal to us, and that all that we will do will be pleasing to you, for that is faith. We ask this in Jesus' name.